We are continuing our study in the book of James. Let's go ahead and bow our heads to the Lord in prayer as we begin again. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for your word, for the word of God that is life to our soul. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through bone and marrow, even to the depths of the heart. And Lord, we are so thankful that you have not left us to figure it all out on our own. It's not up to us. It's not moral relativism. But Lord, it's your word, and it is that living word, not just dead words. And it does show us how to live and to live lives of godliness, lives that can honor you. And Lord, as we turn to your word here in James this morning, you have something to tell to us, to speak to us. And Lord, I just submit that it's a difficult passage, this one is, to preach. It's a difficult passage to preach. It's a difficult passage probably to hear. But Lord, it's your word, and it's good for our souls. And so we pray, Lord, that we would not be just hearers only, but we would be doers of your word, as James says. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we are just walking verse by verse through the epistle of James, and we are coming now to the 13th verse of chapter 3 of James chapter 3. It says this, going to the end of the chapter. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of our Lord. That's from the New American Standard Bible. It was originally my intention to just go through this passage once and we'd be done, but we're going to end up going through it twice. We're going to look today at a challenge that James gives us, and we're going to look at the wisdom below. Next week, we're going to look at the wisdom above. So, James has a question for all of us here in this passage. Which one of you, he says, can say that you're wise and understanding? Can you just picture the messenger bringing that scroll to the church and opening up that scroll and getting to this portion of the scroll and reading it? Who among you can say you are wise? Pausing, looking up. Who's going to raise their hand? Who's going to raise their hand? Well, I suspect that just like in that day, if I were to ask the same question of you today, there would be no raising of the hands. And that's a good thing. But I wonder if, at least in part, loved ones, we wouldn't raise our hands simply because we're so conditioned to give the proper Christian response. Like, we know that we shouldn't raise our hands when we're asked that question, right? And if we didn't know that, we certainly don't want to be singled out and be the only one with their hand raised. Because I also suspect that just like in that day, many of us do think that we're a little wiser than we actually are. And the last thing I'm doing, loved ones, the last thing I'm doing is this, not pointing that finger at the congregation and saying you're unwise, because when I say something like that, I feel the weight of this finger and this finger and this finger all pointing right back to me and saying, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. But what I am doing, so I'm asking you what God is asking you through his messenger James, and that is this. Are you wise? Are you wise? Think about your life. Answer that honestly. Are you wise as you think you might be? listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 26:12 says this: "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Romans 12:16 simply says at the end of the verse, "Do not be wise in your own estimation." 1 Corinthians 3:18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise." Loved ones, we all need wisdom. We've already looked at this a little bit in regards to trials back in James chapter 1, but we all need wisdom. And so James is now going to show us what this wisdom looks like. And maybe his answer here is kind of surprising to some of us. He doesn't say you are wise by having understanding or by possessing understanding. No, the understanding here, it goes hand in hand with the wisdom. In fact, this word understanding in the original language, it was used to refer to someone who is an expert in their field. It's that kind of understanding, not just a knowledge, but an expert in their field. Wisdom, see, it's not just knowing the right thing to do. James says that wisdom is expertly knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. I like how Pastor Jake from my sending church puts this. He says, wisdom isn't just seeing that there's quicksand in front of you, like observing, hey, there's a pile of quicksand. And it's not just saying, well, I know that if I walk in that, that's a pretty bad idea. That's not wisdom. No, wisdom is walking around the quicksand, like taking that observation and taking that knowledge and applying it to action. Yet wisdom is not just avoiding quicksand, loved ones. It's not just a neutral thing that's simply self-serving. Rather, James says, letter A on your sheets, if you're following along on your sheets, one who is wise will have a life characterized by good conduct. One who is wise will have a life characterized by good conduct. James says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Let him show by his good behavior. It's deeds, it's action. It's not simply reading your Bible every day. It's not going to church and learning about God. That's not wisdom, not just that alone. It's not about being able to even defend your faith, maybe in apologetics. It's not about being able to defend your orthodoxy and what you think about this subject in the Bible with other scholars. All of those can be good things, and they are good things most of the time. But those things alone are not wisdom. Wisdom is action, James says. It's about good behavior. Literally, that word behavior in the NASB here, it's maybe best said if you have the ESV or the NIV. I don't know if anyone has those translations. I think some of you do. But the ESV calls it good conduct, and the NIV refers to it as their good life. See, this word is a court word, and it was often used to refer to a criminal getting a reduced sentence because his life after the crime displayed good conduct or good behavior. So it kind of has that sense to it. So this behavior, it's a way of life, and it's a good way of life. So James is saying that the one who is wise will have a life characterized by good conduct or behavior. Second, letter B on your sheets is this: one who is wise will have a life characterized by meekness. By meekness. He says that a life characterized by good conduct looks like deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a gentleness of wisdom? Well, James is saying that your deeds stem from your good conduct, and they're to be done in a spirit of meekness. Some of your translations actually say the word meekness, and I think personally that's probably the best word to use here. But you know, in our culture, that word, it kind of has a bad vibe, doesn't it? Like, people think meekness is weakness, right? Like, a meek person is a timid person, or a spineless person, or an indecisive person, so on and so forth. But in the Greek world, it didn't really have that connotation at all. It meant something different. It was a positive word for the most part. It was used to speak of things like a tamed animal, or a soothing medicine, or a gentle breeze, or a mild word in season. It was also that gentle, easy-going friendliness that was kind of expected in the upper noble and cultured classes. But most important to our understanding, it was a word that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ associated with Himself. Matthew 11, 28-29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am what? Gentle. That's the same word. I am meek and humble in heart. Was Jesus weak, loved ones? When he says he's meek, does that mean he was weak? Absolutely not. Jesus was meek in heart, but he was the strongest, most resolute, mission-minded, unafraid person to have ever lived, and consistently so. Christ, it says, is the very power and wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24, and he became to us wisdom from God, verse 30 in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1. See, meekness is not weakness. Indeed, it is actually strength. Wisdom, it says in Proverbs, it's a soft answer that turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. See, the meekness of wisdom, it's soft, it is soft. But there is a resolute power in that that soft answer can turn away wrath itself. The angry man, the angry woman. This is what it means to have meekness of wisdom. Furthermore, what is meekness? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23. It's the second to last fruit, right after self-control. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's something that God gives you. It's something that God produces inside of you. It can't be self-produced. It can be mimicked, but it's hypocritical mimicry. But it cannot be self-produced, but it can only be produced by the one who is born of that Spirit, because they've trusted in Christ and have the Spirit indwelling in them until the day of redemption. And so the meekness of wisdom, it makes sense when we look at Proverbs 9:10. It says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, because it takes a meek spirit to come before the Lord in that kind of fear. It takes a meek spirit to come to Christ and say, I'm a sinner, save me. This meekness is also the same word that James used back in James 1:21, if you remember, when he said, in humility and meekness, receive the word implanted, talking about salvation. That word implanted. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fear of the Lord. True wisdom, that wisdom from above, it only comes from those who are submitted to God. Only comes from those who are submitted to God. It precludes wisdom, and it's produced because of that fear of God. I just think of Moses. You know, he was known as the meekest man of the earth. Numbers 12:3. He was known as the meekest man of the earth of his time. And what an example of the strength of meekness and the wisdom that he had as he led the children of Israel. And it's all because he had that fear of the Lord. God was first. Now, he stumbled, of course, but overall, his life is characterized by, I fear God. True wisdom is characterized by meekness. And so James, he challenges us here. He says, do you claim to have wisdom? You think you're wise? If you do, your life will be characterized by meekness. And it'll be characterized by a good conduct that comes from that new life that has been born within you. And if your life isn't characterized by those things, then maybe you aren't quite as wise as you think you are. maybe you fall into the next category of wisdom that we're going to talk about now, which is number 2 on your sheets. There is a wisdom, first of all, that is from below. There's a wisdom that is from below. Now, as we talk about this kind of wisdom, I'm going to go out on a limb a little bit here and use an example from the Lego movie, okay? I don't know if you've all seen the Lego movie. I hope I'm not alone here. But one of my favorite scenes from the Lego movie is the hero, Emmett. He's tied to this chair, and he's being interrogated by good cop, bad cop. This is this guy with the little Lego head, and he can switch his face around. One side is a good cop, one side's a bad cop. But anyway, bad cop, he's interrogating Emmett. And he says, "I know you have information that's vital to what I need." And Emmett is just completely clueless. Like, he has no idea what this guy's talking about. He doesn't know why he's there or anything. And so he's pleading his case. He says, "I don't know why I'm here. What is going on here?" And finally, the good cop, he just comes around for a minute. He says, "You know what? I believe you. I believe you." And he was sincere about that. But right after that, good cop's face turns back around. He says, "Yeah, I believe you too." But he said that a little bit sarcastically. And he is kind of like putting his little Lego claw hands like this, as he is saying. And he says, "You see my little claw hands?" That's air quotes, and it means "I don't believe you." Okay? Well, right here, when we're talking about the wisdom from below, that's kind of like those air quotes. It's the wisdom from below. It's not really wisdom at all. It's not really wisdom at all. So, if it's wisdom, but it's not really wisdom because it's not from God. So look at James 3, 14 through 16. Let's read that again. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." What is the exact opposite of humility? It's pride. It's pride. Pride says, "I don't need God," or, "God, you can take the day off on this one. I got it. I can do it on my own." Pride says, "I'll handle this my way, on my terms." And that's exactly the spirit of the one who is bitterly jealous and full of selfish ambition. Which is letter A on your sheets. The wisdom from below leads to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, right out of the text from the NASB at least. I think the words are pretty much similar in all the texts there. But both of these words show up together in a couple other places in Scripture. One is in 2 Corinthians 12:20, where Paul is mourning. He's mourning over those who have sinned and they have not repented. Some of the things he's mourning about is their bitter jealousy and their selfish ambition, and just a list of things that you don't want to be known for in your own life. But the other place that we find these two same qualities listed together is Galatians 5:20. You know where that is? This is a list in Galatians that lists the works of the flesh. And it says, Paul says of the works of the flesh, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. And these are two of the things on that list of the works of the flesh. But isn't it interesting that a couple of verses later, Paul will talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And in that list is the meekness. What a contrast between those two things. The Spirit that leads to life and the fruit. And what a comparison that really is to James here. The wisdom from below does not produce meekness. Does not produce meekness because meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's produced from within that new life. But the wisdom from below, James says, it produces bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. These are works of the flesh. And James says, they also come from within, but not from the Spirit. They come from within your heart. Well, what is bitter jealousy? What is it? It's being envious of another person's position or belongings or status and so on and so forth. It's like a covetous attitude. It's saying, me, me, me. I deserve what that person has. He doesn't deserve it. It should be mine. Or she shouldn't have that. I should. It's this attitude of not being satisfied with what God has given to you. And really, everything belongs to who? God. We are just stewards of it. It all belongs to God. He is, James says, the perfect giver of every good and perfect gift. He gives good gifts to those that he loves. He gives good gifts to the world in his common grace. But bitter jealousy, it rejects God's good gifts. And it screams out to God, you aren't giving me enough. And it hurts others along the way. The story is told of two men who lived in a certain city. One was envious and the other one was covetous. The ruler of that city, he kind of got tired of it. So he sent out for them and he called them to him and he said, I'm going to grant you a wish, but only one wish between the two of you. There is a catch here. He said, the first one, the one who chooses that wish, he's going to get exactly what he wished for. The other one, who did not choose what the wish was, would get exactly twice what the first person wished for. Well, the envious man was chosen for, you can see a conundrum here already, right? The envious man was ordered to choose first, all right? But immediately, he found himself in a quandary, in a conundrum. See, he wanted to choose something great for himself, something that he could just use and love. But he realized that if he did that, then the other person would get twice what he had. He thought for a while, and then he said, I want you to take out one of my eyes. I want you to take out one of my eyes. Boy, what an example of bitter jealousy that is. Maybe it's a bit extreme, but it gets the point across. And the rivalry here, that also points to our second word in James, which is selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Well, this is a political term. It was often used to describe the greedy politicians who put their own interests above everyone else, no matter what the cost. It's an undermining attitude that often resulted in a spirit of rivalry, an angry competition. It's factitiousness, as the word goes. Boy, don't we see that today, even our own politics so often. But selfish ambition is the same attitude we just saw. It's the me, me, me. And it's a harsh attitude towards others. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks in chapter 4, Lord willing, that James is going to address this because it's a real problem in the church there. There's quarrels and conflicts among his readers. And unfortunately, as it was then, so it is today. So often, sadly, in churches, we see the same kind of thing today. And it ought not to be. Because that's wisdom from below. So, do you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart? This is what James wants to ask you. Have you ever felt the need to be right at the expense of others? Have you spoken harsh or bitter words? Are you the type of person who is always right, no matter what, in a meeting? Are you the type of person who wants to get back at someone every time you've been wronged or think you've been wronged? Are you the one that has to have the last say in the matter? Are you the type of person who, if you get cut off in traffic, you got to go make sure you return the favor, or at least you shake your fist at them and get some verbal revenge? Or maybe you don't even voice those things out loud. It's all in your head. That's probably more like me, loved ones, if I'm honest. And you think, that person is wrong. That person shouldn't be in that position he's in. I deserve that spot. They should see things my way. It's bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition. It's all about me, me, me. And those kind of words and actions, loved ones, they do not come from the fear of the Lord that begins with wisdom. They are the works of the flesh, qualities of a wisdom from below. Well, James continues in verse 14. He says that if you see these qualities in your life, don't be proud and lie to yourself about them. Do you see that there in verse 14? Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth, he says. Don't ignore these things. Don't believe the lie that they're okay, that they're just small things. For remember, Paul said that if you practice things such as these, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it's not, loved ones, that you'll be perfect in all of this. You'll stumble. Remember, we all stumble in many ways, especially in our speech. It comes from our heart. But Paul reminds us in that same chapter in Galatians 5, before he talks about the works of the flesh, before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, there is a war going on inside of you, believer. And it's a war between the Spirit living in you and the flesh that you still live in. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, or sets itself against, depending on your translation. So we're reminded that it is about direction, as we so often say, not perfection. Direction, not perfection. And direction would be to see past that lie. Past that lie and to humble yourself. When you see these things in your life, humble yourself and repent to God and ask Him, Lord, help me to overcome. Help me to overcome. Praying to God for wisdom and humbly submitting to His will. That's direction. That's the life of a new believer. Direction is to stop lying when you catch yourself to yourself and saying that you're always right because you're not. I'm not. Stop with the gossiping. Stop with the putting down of others, with the coveting, and so on and so forth. Don't swallow the lie that those are all small things. They're not. These things characterize the wisdom from below. The wisdom that leads to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that's letter A. And where does that wisdom from below come from? That's where we are going to next. Letter B on your sheet, the sources of the wisdom below. James says in verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Now, I've simply been saying it's the wisdom from below, or wisdom below. James says this wisdom is not one that comes down. It's not from above. In other words, God is not the source of this wisdom. It's not the fear of the Lord. It's something below, not from above. What is the source? Well, James gives us not one, but three sources for this wisdom that is from below. First of all, the wisdom below on your sheets, number one, is worldly. It's worldly. It's a wisdom that's limited to this earth only. It's earthbound, as some commentators say. That's a good word for it. It's earthbound. It's a worldly wisdom that sees only from the perspective of this worldly plane and fails to consider God in the heavenly plane. It's that system of values that's set against God, and all those who do not know God are a part of it. That was all of us at one time. John writes in 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The wisdom below, it's worldly. It's not from the Father above. Nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with the fear of the Lord. Well, that's number one. Number two on your sheets is this, of the sources. The wisdom below is fleshly. We're going to call it fleshly. But the word literally means it's from the soul. It's from the heart. It's that same word that James used to make up the word double-minded that we talked about, is psuche. It's from the soul. But it's the ruling powers of human feelings, human reasoning, that rules man and woman apart from God. It's a life devoid of the Spirit of God. And it's always a negative term for man and woman in Scripture. The versions that translate this as unspiritual, I think that's probably the most technically correct way to say this word. It's just natural. It's the natural man. It's not spiritual at all. It's unspiritual. But Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he writes this, a natural or an unspiritual or a fleshly man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. This is the wisdom that says me. me. I'll do things my way. I'll not have God ruling over me. It's a fleshly wisdom. That's number two. Number three is this. The wisdom below, James says, is demonic. It's demonic. That's literally the word in the Greek. It's demonic. It's a wisdom of the demons. Satan, of course, he's the representative of all of the fallen angels. He's the father of lies. He's that snake who began his earthly ministry with those little words. Has God said? The scripture tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the power, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. And then earlier in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. And he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan and the fallen angels, they are still working hard to continue that ministry of deception that started in the garden. He's the ruler of the world system, temporarily, and the influencer of man. And the wisdom below, James says, loved ones, it's a demonic wisdom that rejects God. Now, if you hadn't noticed this, then the wisdom below, that wisdom is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That unholy trinity is the source of the wisdom from below. Last letter B on your sheets, letter C is this. The wisdom from below leads to disorder and every evil thing. Disorder and every evil thing. This word disorder, it can mean confusion, but it's simply taking God's purposes and turning them upside down on their head. And it results in evil, and often it results in disaster. And we look back to the Garden of Eden again, and it started with a man and a woman eating the fruit of what? The knowledge of good and evil. And Eve looked, and she saw the tree and the fruit on it, and she saw that it was desirable, it says, to make one wise. And she gave it to her husband, and he took it, and he ate it, and it says their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. They received, you see, a type of wisdom. But it wasn't wisdom from above. It was the wisdom of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what was the result of that? Sin. Destruction. Utter depravity. Utter depravity and separation from God. Just disaster. It's a wisdom that was so distorted, it was so out of order from God's plan that their first son, Cain, what happened there? Out of bitter jealousy, he murdered his brother. Out of bitter jealousy, he murdered his brother. We can trace this kind of wisdom from below all throughout the Bible. The chaotic effects it had. The days of Noah, every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. That's what it said. And so God sends the flood. That's a state of disorder and chaos. Everyone against God, the whole thing turned upside down. And so what happened? Judgment and disaster. The Tower of Babel, where men united to build that tower, to get to heaven their own way, to do it on their own terms. And the result of that? God spread them out. Confusion. Confusion and chaos. Once again. The time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? Complete disorder in that book. People's lives were such a mess. Such a time of chaos. The list goes on and on and on, but the point is this, the wisdom of man, apart from God, leads to disorder in every evil thing. Boy, don't we see that in the world today? In the United States of America. The wisdom below that says, you can ignore God's view on life in the womb and you can kill it. That's the wisdom from below. The wisdom from below that says, you can ignore how God created you and you can pick your own gender. The wisdom from below that says, God's view on marriage or fidelity doesn't matter and you're free to love however and whoever you want and you can do that whenever and however you want. The wisdom below that chooses to say that God did not create by His Word, but instead we evolved from some kind of mud soup. the wisdom from below that even seeks to disprove the very existence of God. And we could go on and on about that as well, but look at the disorder that we can see in the world today because of the wisdom from below. And David writes that a fool in his heart has said, "There is no God," Psalm 14:1. And Paul writes in Romans 1:22 and 23 that professing to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of God for the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and of crawling creatures and so on. See, loved ones, the wisdom from below, it's not really wisdom at all. It's foolishness. And always leads to disorder and every sort of evil. Well, what a challenging passage this is for us. It was for me, at least. And James asks us, he does challenge us. He says, "Are you wise? What kind of wisdom do you exercise as you go about your daily life? Is it a wisdom that proves itself by a life of meekness and good conduct, which comes from a fear of God and a changed heart? Or is it a life characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition, a type of wisdom whose source is not from above, but from below, a wisdom of the world and the flesh and the devil that produces disorder and evil of every sort?" Well, as we close, turn to Ephesians 2. I want you to turn to Ephesians 2. I already read the first two verses of this, but we're going to read them again, because what I want you to see here, loved ones, is that though we may have followed that path of wisdom from below, there is hope. There is hope. So Ephesians 2, we're going to have to start, though, with some bad news. It says this. Follow along with me. Verse 1. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." He's talking to believers here. "You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You can see the world and the flesh and the devil, all three of those in this passage. These enemies and their wisdom that it says we all were once enslaved to. It's a wisdom as dead as we all once were. But let's get to verse 4, shall we? What's it say? "But God." Two of my favorite words in Scripture. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which was with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a passage. What hope there is. See, God, it says, he first loved us. It was his riches and his mercy that reached down and brought the dead to life. It says in verse 5 that the dead were made alive with Christ and by grace saved. Paul continues that we who have believed are raised up with him. How is this all possible? Well, it's because of Jesus. It's because of that Christ. See, Jesus, he paid the price for sin that no one else, not any one of you, not anyone in history other than him could ever have paid. He died on the cross, taking your place for your sin, bearing the wrath meant for you. He died on the cross. And because of the wisdom that you formerly walked in, leading to sin, he paid the price. He took my place, my sin, bore my wrath. And being fully man, born of a virgin, and fully eternally God, born of spirit, he paid the ultimate price. One time, it says, for all. A price that no one else was ever capable of paying. And 3 days later, Scripture says, he rose from the dead and he was raised up. He was raised up, defeated death and sin. And those who repent and believe in him, are given that new life that we talked about of the Spirit. A new life that will one day itself be raised up with Him. We can be confident in that. A new life that can today say no to the wisdom of this world and yes to God's wisdom. A new life that is completely, utterly forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removed our transgression from us. Psalm 103:12. All the choices made in the wisdom of this world that led you or might have led you to regret and disorder, completely wiped away. White as snow, your sins on Christ, His righteousness on you. It doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect and you're just going to be skipping in daisies all day long. It doesn't mean that at all, no. It doesn't mean you won't struggle. It doesn't mean there won't be trials. James let us know that right off the bat in James 1:1 or 1:2, didn't he? There's going to be trials. There's going to be trials. There will. But it does mean that you will know and have Christ, the wisdom, by your side through all of it. And when those trials come, God pleads with us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who will give. You remember that? God will give, and He will give without reproach. He will do it. He will hear that prayer, James 1:5. But before all of that, you have to respond to His call. You have to respond to His call. Scripture declares over and over again that today, now is the time of salvation. If you hear His voice, now is the time. Tomorrow might be too late. Repent of your sins. Admit to God that you're a sinner, that you've wrongfully chosen the path from below that leads to all that sin and mess in your life. And then turn to Jesus. Cast all your cares and burdens on Him who is meek and lowly, and He will give you rest. If you haven't done that, will you do that this morning? Let's pray.